The great need of the hour is for faithful men to be raised up, to be able to go and to lead God's people as those who are a light in this dark world.
Send thou, O Lord, to every place swift messengers before thy face, the heralds of thy wondrous grace. Send them where thou wilt come.
Welcome to the G3 Podcast. I am Virgil Walker. I'm here with Josh Bice and Scott Annual. Glad to be back with you again for just this next edition. Today, we have a fantastic topic that we're going to talk about. And one of the reasons why I'm excited to talk about it or to discuss it is because when I think about just the wide swath of evangelicalism and people going to church, experiencing pastors and preachers and teachers, I think there's a wide range of what you can get as it relates to preaching and teaching. For some, you'll hear, kind of a melancholy approach, guy kind of in a sweater and a sharp shirt, but really not saying much of anything. More kind of presenting themselves in like a TED Talk fashion. They've got the latest ideas, the new things that you need to do, and just really some kind of bland, things that they're positing about life. On the other end, kind of my background is more of the kind of the preacher, but this guy usually is not saying much of anything. For him, volume is truth, right? Yeah. For him, the louder he gets, the more truth he's telling, whether it's actually biblical or not. And so you get a wide range of those kinds of things. So I think it's important for us to talk about and discuss what is preaching and teaching. And how should people think about this subject as they go to a church service on the Lord's Day?
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great way to begin the conversation, Virgil. I think a lot of times people have this idea of preaching as being archaic, and that we could sort of like minimize that. We don't have to be as dogmatic about truth in this culture. Yeah. We should minimize it, maybe soften it up a little bit.
Right. Help Jesus out a little bit.
Yeah, help Jesus out. You know, he's not the angry guy on the left side of the Bible.
Right.
He's the nice guy on the right side of the Bible.
He gets us.
Yeah. Heard a little bit about that. But that's the wrong approach, right?
Right.
I think that when we start trying to apologize for truth or trying to overly contextualize truth or maybe soften truth by the furniture that we use. I mean, we can't use that old pulpit from Nehemiah.
Right.
You know, we can't do that.
Right.
We have to use a plexiglass, something that's more modern and
right.
see-through or whatever.
Or a music stand.
Yeah, a music
stand.
Or a
table. That's a common thing.
Yeah, a high-top table, right? I mean, you know, it's a fireside chat. We'll get us a little coffee.
Right.
And we'll just talk about it.
Right.
And so, again, the idea is that as we've watched, you know, all sorts of movements come throughout evangelical circles. You've got the church growth movement. Mm-hmm. You've seen all sorts of waves of these various different attempts to sort of like change the approach.
Mm-hmm.
And I think an interesting study would be just to sort of go back and look at the way in which radio communication was once a thing. And you heard that radio voice.
Yeah.
The radio voice has actually changed over mm-hmm. time. If you listen to announcements of like really important events in American history, mm-hmm. the way in which that announcer would announce what had just happened, or the president of the United States making an announcement, that has changed mm-hmm. because communication sometimes is fluid because it's influenced by culture.
Yeah.
And I think that one of the problems is when we come into the life of the church, we approach it that way. We don't want to be so dogmatic, so we don't want to point a finger and say, this is what God expects, or thus says the Lord God.
Right.
We don't want to be prophetic in the sense of forthtelling, being dogmatic mm-hmm. about truth. Mm-hmm. So in order to do that, we need to smooth things out a little bit. Mm-hmm. And we need to sort of like help the people feel more comfortable.
Right.
In our auditorium.
Right.
That's
right,
a problem.
Right. Well, you've seen that a lot when you attend church, or even if you are ever online and you're watching certain people and their styles and their presentations, it's a softer, kinder, gentler approach. I think my mind immediately when you say things like that goes to Joel Osteen. You have churches that are just so massive, so large, that their style of preaching or their approach to scripture begins to surface everywhere. People begin to mimic what they see those guys do, and so more times than not, people are watering down truth. We don't want to be dogmatic about truth. We don't want to be forthright about truth. We want to kind of soften the idea around it. Scott, what are your thoughts about kind of seeing this trend take place in the culture?
Yeah, this is the itching ears that were warned about in the New Testament,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And ours is a culture that does not like authority, does not want somebody to tell them what to do.
Exactly.
Does not want anyone to speak in an authoritative tone.
Right.
And unfortunately, that has now crept into the church mm-hmm. where, you know, again, the church growth gurus or even back to the, you know, the emergent church was a big wave of this sort of more casual, let's put couches out there instead of pews.
Candles
and create atmosphere and just make it a warm, fuzzy thing.
Yeah.
And let's get rid of the pulpit and let's, you know, both the church growth and the emergent movement. So kind of two versions of the same thing, but more of the over-contextualization mm. and dressing down the preacher. All of this, I think, is tied into this shift we've seen in the culture
sure.
of not wanting authority. You know, it used to be, you know, maybe back in the 50s, there was a respect for authority, at least, even among unbelieving people. And so an authoritative person speaking in an authoritative tone, truth, was accepted in the broader culture.
Yeah.
That's no longer accepted in the broader culture, which is what you see reflected in how news is communicated or all that sort of thing. But as Christians, and especially as preachers, we need to resist when the culture shifts in a bad way
right.
and not buy into this lack of authoritative speaking the truth that is so popular.
Yeah, I think about even going back some years, I think about preachers like Lloyd-Jones when we have his recordings. And you know, he wasn't a screaming and hollering preacher, mm-hmm. but the truth that he delivered was just so convicting. As he would exposit scripture and walk through, I remember listening to him begin Romans. You know, Romans starts with Paul, and he spent 45 minutes just talking about the life of Paul and walking through his life and the impact of his life on all of Christianity. And so listening to that, I mean, I still remember portions of that sermon to this day. Mm-hmm. He was declaring truth that was straight from Scripture. He wasn't screaming necessarily, but the declaration of truth was no less, you know, it wasn't softened. It wasn't it wasn't watered down.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's a great comment to just think back to, you know, influential voices of the past. And we have the recordings of a Lloyd-Jones. We don't have the recordings of a Spurgeon.
Right.
I'm sure AI will work on that for us soon at some point. But nevertheless, we do have Lloyd-Jones in his preaching. And we have so many faithful preachers, even in modern church history, but even in the age in which we could capture the voice, it has changed. And we do need to know the difference between teaching and preaching. There is a necessity for faithful teaching in the life of the church. There is also a necessity for faithful preaching and proclamation in the life of the church, and we can't really subtract from those necessities. In other words, this is the blueprint that Jesus himself has provided for his church, and we can't alter that.
Right.
Now, as we think about the differences, there was a sermon that was preached a number of years back at a G3 conference, and it was by Richard Owen Roberts. Mm-hmm. And that sermon's, you know, been sitting there in the archives, not really doing a whole lot in terms of views.
Right.
If you just look at statistics. But what happened recently was I was pinged by a number of people that were telling me that this clip of this sermon preached at G3 had gone viral. And so I listened to it, but then of course, as a result of it, that people wanted to listen to the whole sermon in context. Yeah. So it's been sort of making the rounds recently. Mm-hmm. But in that sermon, the backdrop was that one of the preachers that preached earlier in the day had gone up into the pulpit and was preaching. He was exhorting the pastors in the room. And he made a statement, and Richard Owen Roberts was seated next to me on the front row, and the statement is that preaching and teaching are basically the same. Mm-hmm. Well, Richard Owen Roberts, being an old man, I mean, he's just sitting there, and he's just like fixed on the pulpit. And when it was his turn to preach after lunch, he took it upon himself to make a correction to even the men who were in the room, to even the pastor who had preached that sermon earlier. Wow. Now, he didn't call his name, but it was noted that that's exactly what he was doing. Now, again, we could argue about etiquette in the pulpit and whether or not you should fire shots at the man who preached just before you.
Right.
But the point that he's driving home, I think, is crucial for this conversation. I'll just play the clip so that we can talk about it.
You don't have preachers in America. All you've got are teachers. This is not a matter of my personal opinion. Here is a long established fact. To teach is to inform. To preach is to move. I know that's not what some of you think. We heard it said this morning that teaching and preaching are the same, that the words are used interchangeably. Well, you may use them interchangeably. And I'm not going to try and correct you. If you want to be dumb, that's your choice. I find people are hungry to be moved by God's word and by God's spirit from where they are to where they belong. And I'm wondering how many preachers here are preaching and not teaching. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not knocking teaching. It is a vital part of the work of ministry. In fact, many of our early New England churches had on staff both a preacher and a teacher. Did it ever occur to you that the way the word speaks of itself is an incredible help in this matter? Let me mention just three. The word is described in the word as a hammer. The word is described in the word as a fire. The word is described in the word as a sword. Is it not reasonable that if I have preached the word, there will be people who are hammered, who, like the hard rock, are smashed to pieces? Is it not reasonable to suppose that if I have preached the word, there will be those who will feel pierced by the sword of the Spirit? Is it not reasonable to suppose that there are those who have been cold and without passion who are set on fire for Jesus Christ if I have preached the word? Is it sensible to think that I have preached the word and nobody has been smashed, nobody has been pierced, nobody has been ignited? I would think it much safer to suppose that when nothing of that sort happens, you haven't preached the word.
So as we hear that, obviously he references, you know, those statements in Scripture about Scripture itself being a hammer, being a sword, being a fire. Mm-hmm. And obviously I would agree with what he's saying, mm-hmm. that we, you know, when we preach the word, something different is happening than teaching. Both teaching and preaching happen, I think, at the same time, mm-hmm. but they're not the same thing. And that's the point that we need to drive home.
Right.
And so sometimes people think in categories of, like you said earlier, the preacher, that this sort of, you know, character, mm-hmm. you know, that just gets up there and he just screams and yells.
Yeah.
That if you're not yelling and screaming, you're not preaching. Well, that's not exactly true. Mm-hmm. Again, we can talk about this in a moment when we sort of break down the difference between teaching and preaching. But, you know, two of my friends, like you have David Miller and Justin Peters, both preach powerful sermons, but their posture might be a bit different
yes.
than someone else standing in a pulpit. Mm-hmm. And it's possible to preach passionate sermons, even sitting down. So I think we have to have a balanced conversation around all of this, right? But at the end of the day, we need to know the difference between didasco and caruso in the text of Scripture. Something is happening that's distinct. Oftentimes you'll see even in the Scriptures that it says that Jesus went and he was teaching and he was preaching, or that the apostles were scolded by the Sanhedrin for their teaching and their proclamation of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So they're teaching it and then they're proclaiming it. And I think that we have to see the necessity of both teaching and preaching in the life of the church.
I think there's two aspects to consider as well when you're talking about teaching and preaching. It's one from the person delivering the message, right? Thinking through how do I deliver this truth in a way that pierces, that hammers, that how do I deliver that truth in that way, allowing God the Holy Spirit to be the one doing that, but with the clarity of explanation, with the clarity of understanding of what the text actually says.
Yeah.
You have that aspect. And then the other aspect is, and he talked about it in that clip, is the need of the people. Like, people have a need. The people are there. They made their commitment to be there on the Lord's day to hear the word of the Lord. And there's a responsibility there for the preacher and his preparation, for the listener in their hearing as well, when they're prepared to receive the word of God from the man of God who's mm-hmm. preaching. All of that needs to come together on the Lord's day. I think about that need that transpires within a church body and how elders prepare for that.
Yeah, and I think the emphasis too that both are necessary and mm-hmm. both really ought to be happening at the same
Absolutely.
Time is really, really important, because I think sometimes people pit these against each other. Mm-hmm. I think that's a big problem in a lot of the charismatic movement.
It is.
If you're really going to move people,
yeah.
then you've got to sort of water down the actual
right.
teaching aspect and
right.
forming aspect.
Right.
When in reality, so I, you know, these are not, I think it is very helpful to separate them as categories and understand
right.
the difference, but they're not differences in terms of being opposites.
That's right.
It's more like on a sliding scale, like, you know, the both are happening, but there might be moments in which what's happening is more the moving people to commit or to respond or to confess.
Mm-hmm.
and certain moments might be more instructive. But I really think the best preaching that does move the listener is preaching that teaches, mm-hmm. right? And as somebody who's you know been involved in teaching, you know, for many, many years, man, the best teaching has preaching elements to it, right? I mean, that it's not just, okay, here's some information, now put it in your brain and then move on. No, what am I going to do with this? Why is this important? Why is this significant? I can't help but get to preaching when I'm teaching, right? Yeah. Right. Because I want my students to do something with this, to be compelled by this information.
Yeah.
And so I really think the best teaching is going to preach, and the best preaching is going to teach. And one other thing I would say related to what you just said, Virgil, too, is that when we're talking about preaching that moves, I think that's good language, and I'm sure we'll flesh this out even more. It's not just about the emotion expressed. Mm-hmm. I think there ought to be emotion expressed, and that's part of it. But you mentioned, Virgil, even just the clarity of how you communicate truth can be compelling. I mean, some of the most moving sermons I've heard by some of my favorite preachers were not high, intense, you know, sort of rhetoric. Mm-hmm. It was the way in which the preacher organized the thoughts and communicated the ideas, just the way in which they were communicated were so compelling that I was moved in my spirit by the word, by the truth.
Right.
To do something with that truth. Mm-hmm. And so we need to think about how we're organizing the material in our sermon, how we're communicating with words in vivid ways. You know, Jonathan Edwards was a master of this. You know, by all accounts, he wasn't this fiery, emotional preacher. I think he's a little over caricatured sometimes as being just, you know, static. I don't think he probably was, but you read his words and the vividness of the language is preaching, is compelling. So all of that is part of the equation that we need to think about.
Yeah. How should we be thinking about this? We've got the idea of teaching, preaching categorically. How should we be thinking through these layers?
Yeah, I think everything, Scott, that you just said is critical to the conversation, because in the life of the church, if you don't have a proper foundation, and what teaching does is it really, in many ways, it galvanizes truth in the souls of people. Mm. And then also the way that you spoke of, the way that we organize thought and the way that we communicate what we are trying to drive home to the hearts of the people is critically important, because if you're a disorganized preacher in the pulpit, And it's like every thought is just like squirrel, you know. Mm-hmm. Then obviously you will not be an effective preacher. Mm-hmm. And so that's an argument for the use of a manuscript, or at least a good outline that helps organize what you're going to communicate.
Right.
But then there's also the flip side of the coin, and I love in Albert Martin's, you know, his 3-volume. Series on pastoral ministry, he really fleshes out the balance of using a manuscript versus not using a manuscript. And he makes a statement in there at one point. He says that you don't need to be, a preacher should never be a slave to his paper. So this idea where a man is just up there and he's just like, I've got some really organized thoughts here that I need to really make sure that I communicate, you know, properly. So he's so thinking about the way that he's organized his thoughts on paper that he becomes a slave to his paper, and he's just sitting there, and basically he's forgotten the fact that there are actually warm bodies out there that he's supposed to be preaching and teaching to.
Yeah.
So there's a balance to it. Teaching is absolutely necessary. Organize those thoughts well. But if you do use a manuscript, and whatever manuscript you use, obviously if it's paragraph form or if it's more of an outline form, you still need to try to memorize that as much as possible. Be as familiar with your manuscript as possible so as to not become a slave to the paper, but instead you actually dominate your manuscript. Mm. So you're so comfortable with what you've written that as you're teaching and as you're preaching, you're able to do this efficiently and effectively by taking those really well-crafted thoughts and then verbalizing that in such a way that it doesn't come off as the fact that I'm just sitting here reading off of this paper.
Yeah.
That's really important.
Yeah. That's a part of a process, though, is it not? I mean, thinking through that, I mentioned, you know, my charismatic background and upbringing, and so I remember just kind of, you know, the move of the Spirit didn't happen unless you got up and winged it, right? And you mentioned all of the rabbit trails and ideas, you know, that for the most part that we were taught that, you know, that's the Spirit, let it go. And so you're all over the map hoping to catch a wave of something that excites people.
Yeah.
You're watching people and their responses to what you're saying and then jumping on that wave, right? Rather than really having an organized thought. And so I've kind of, the pendulum for me has swung kind of the other direction where everything's pretty much manuscripted, everything that I'm going to share and say and that kind of thing. And it's only been recently, you know, having heard you and Scott and others kind of preach and teach at the same time, have I really efforted to get away from, you know, leaning into manuscripts for the totality of a message. So that's a part of an ongoing process.
Yeah. And I think too, it depends on the person. Personalities are different. Skill level with using a manuscript versus not are different. And you really have to know yourself. Like some people, if they were to use a manuscript, they're going to be so locked into it that it really comes across as if you're reading. But there are others, I mean, I include myself in this, and I know several others who use manuscripts and can do it in such a way that even a lot of people don't even know that there's a manuscript mm-hmm. up there. But that takes a certain kind of person and a certain kind of preparation. Like I write sermon manuscripts much different in the language I'm using, the kind of sentences I'm writing, than if I were writing like a scholarly academic paper.
Sure.
And I think that's sometimes the trap people fall into.
Right.
They write a sermon manuscript as if it is meant to be read,
right?
But you can't do that, right? But on the other hand, you have people who are so opposed to even anything written down that it does come across as stream of consciousness. There's no organization. There's no clarity. But, and that's I think what I would probably be like if I didn't have something in front of me.
Sure.
But there are some people who just have a giftedness that they can internally organize the material so well that they don't need anything and still can speak with clarity and organization. So there's no like one secret sauce here. It really depends on the individual, how you prepare, and then how you communicate. The important thing is that you are communicating truth. There is that teaching happening, but then you're communicating it in a compelling way that actually engages with the listener and compels them to do something with what you're saying.
I talked about the kind of that stream of consciousness kind of approach where you're getting in the platform and winging it. I think there's another extreme on the side of the manuscript piece. Scott, you mentioned a part of it with, you know, being, you did too as well, Josh, being such a slave to the manuscript. I think the other thing that you can do if you're not careful is wanting to sound so scholarly and in the manuscript where you're leaning into more of the teaching piece. And you're not really exhorting the people.
Mm-hmm.
You're perhaps using words that you aren't explaining, definitions that or you know, definitions to words that should be explained or unpacked aren't. You're assuming your audience knows, or at least that you sound scholarly using a five syllable word rather than the proper explanation, so that people can really embrace the truth that you're preaching with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I think you have to know your audience, number one. I think the context in which you're speaking or preaching or teaching matters. So if you're lecturing, as a guest lecturer at a seminary, mm-hmm. then they're capable, you know, oftentimes in the original language. So feel free to, you know, challenge them, to press them, right? But if you're preaching to, you know, the Third Baptist Church on some podunk town, you know, that has 42 members and the average education is like ninth grade, mm-hmm. well, then if you're up there trying to throw out every Greek word or Hebrew word and parsing verbs and that sort of thing in the pulpit, you're going to completely lose your audience. Mm-hmm. So I think you have to understand the context. Your audience matters. Mm-hmm. And then you have to proclaim the truth passionately. Well, you know, again, a pastor's job is to preach the word, to rightly handle the word of God. And so the average pastor has to recognize there are people out there on all sorts of different levels educationally. Mm-hmm. You might have someone with a PhD, you might have a medical doctor, you might have a lawyer, but then you might also have a mechanic, or you might have, you know, an uneducated individual that's there, just a common man, a farmer even. Mm-hmm. And so how you communicate truth matters, and you need to challenge them, but at the same time, you're going to have to do sort of a shotgun approach to it. You might craft a statement that's taken straight from the scriptures in a way that seems more high level, but then turn right around and rephrase it in a way that's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. But I think sometimes more educated pastors fall into the trap of thinking that if their sermons are more simplistic in nature, that they're not going to be respected in the pulpit. I think that that's a wrong idea. The more simple your sermon is, the better the church will receive that sermon. And in fact, oftentimes those simple sermons will move people in a way that a more academic approach would not.
Yeah.
So I just think there's a balancing act that has to happen in preaching and teaching.
Yeah. That's kind of what I'm hearing you say. It's a balance from you. I'm hearing, you know, each individual is unique. And so really developing your style is incredibly important. What would you men say or advice would you give to young pastors trying to figure that out? You know, what would be the process? You talked about what the elements look like, but what would be the process for getting better? I know you're teaching a seminary class right now, a preaching class right now.
Yeah, I mean, it's really no secret sauce in the sense of how you get better. I think you get better by, in terms of the process, like the exegetical process. Yes, you're going to be continuously in the study. You're going to learn better methods to use, better tools to use, a more streamlined approach that will help you in terms of using those tools, right? Mm-hmm. In terms of the actual delivery of the sermon, the only way that you're going to get better at it is just by more reps.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, on that, you know, I would just say that the qualification to be an elder in the church is that you must be able to teach. But not every elder should be put up in the pulpit. Let's just be honest about that. Mm-hmm. Not every elder should actually be preaching on the Lord's Day. It just might not be his giftedness.
Yeah.
And we need to be honest about that.
Yeah.
I think that if you press someone that might actually be really gifted to unpack truth and to teach truth in a small group setting, mm-hmm. to thrust them into the pulpit simply because they're an elder is probably going to be a mistake. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's good. That's good.
I would, if I were, you know, recommending something to a particularly a young man wanting to think through this, I would say, you know, be really careful about using a manuscript in the pulpit, but in the prep work, writing is very helpful because what writing, and even writing out a full manuscript, just because you write out a full manuscript doesn't mean you necessarily have to take it into the pulpit,
right.
But writing out that full manuscript does help you choose your words carefully. Like, word count and time limits are our friends, mm-hmm. right? Again, we don't want to be constrained by that. But if I know I have a time limit or a word count, then I'm going to be trimming away the fluff. I'm going to be organizing things more carefully, again, with the goal in preaching to compel people to do something with this truth. Mm-hmm. And so I'm always thinking about that. But writing it out ahead of time does help with clarity and organization. And then you might set aside that manuscript and just bring something a little more skeletal into the pulpit, but at least you've done the work ahead of time to get clarity and organization so that you really can have freedom then in the pulpit.
Absolutely.
Because you're not trying to organize things on the fly. You've already done that work.
Right.
Yeah.
As we kind of land the plane with this particular subject, any last words, any thoughts around this by way of summary to kind of capture the attention of those who are listening?
Yeah, I just think that the ultimate goal in teaching and preaching is clarity. You know, our call by God as heralds of the truth is to be men who rightly handle the word of God. Mm. And so we need to be teaching and we need to be preaching Again, we don't need to like pit these two against one another. I think that it's helpful to have the conversation around the necessity of both. Mm-hmm. I would also urge men to not try to be someone that they're not. I think that I've sat under so many men who have been influenced by some of the YouTube preachers, mm-hmm. and you can just tell immediately that that's who they're trying to like aim for.
Yeah.
You know, I see this even in, you know, if you're watching students preach in seminary class, you can almost tell who has shaped them because of their mannerisms and that sort of thing. So we should never try to mimic that. When we think about the exercise or the use of passion in preaching, and I think that preaching must have passion, but that person, it's coming through the personality of that one who's preaching.
Right.
So Scott's preaching and his passion, his passionate delivery may be different than mine mm-hmm. or someone else's. But again, you know, you shouldn't get into the pulpit having preached three sermons in your life and you're still wet behind the ears and you're thinking, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to like channel my inner Paul Washer here at this moment.
Right.
Because it will come off as fake.
Yeah. Right.
It will not be, you know, legitimate. It will not be seen as authentic. Mm-hmm. And the best way to preach an authentic sermon with passion is for that sermon to have pierced your heart.
That's good.
Hammered your heart and consumed your heart before you then stand up and proclaim it to the people.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's good. Anything else you want to add to that,
Scott? Yeah, and just being, I just to piggyback, agree completely. And the problem too, when you try to sort of artificially engineer that passion mm-hmm. is you lose the substance. It does come across as fake. And then now this is where we move into the manipulation.
Absolutely.
We're manipulating people with my delivery rather than what we heard in the quote a moment ago. We do want people to be moved, but what are they moved by?
Yeah.
They're not moved by some sort of emotional manipulation. They are moved by the word and the spirit. That is our goal.
Absolutely.
Man, that's good. Good stuff, good words, good things to think through. Whether you're a young person who's aiming to preach in the pulpit, an elder who's looking to sharpen your tools as you go to preach, thinking through these different elements of teaching and preaching and then how to bring those together into a message on the Lord's Day is critical. We're hopeful that this was helpful to you. If it was, we're going to ask you to like, subscribe, to share this with others. I definitely want you to download the G3 Plus app. If you have not done that, again, I don't want to sound like R.C. Sproul and say what's wrong with you people. I'm not going to do that. You guys already told me not to try to engineer anything, so I won't do that. I will simply encourage you, download the app. There are tremendous resources there, and it's a wonderful way for you to support the ministry and all the things that we do here at G3. And there's great preaching.
Right? Yeah.
There's great preaching.
And good books. Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of things. Go onto the website. Go to plus.g3men.org. Plus.g3men.org. Download the app and enjoy that today. Listen, we're grateful that you're able to join us. Until next time, thanks for joining us on G3 Podcast. On the G3 Podcast.